might like to join me. Well, yes, our Father God, we thank you that you've caused the scriptures to be written for our instruction. And so as we think about them now, as I preach, we pray, please, that you would be with us, that you might continue to grow us in godliness, in true understanding of you and of your gospel, and of how we ought to live as your people. So for all of us, we pray that you'd be with us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I wonder what you think about this notion of church planning. I don't know if you've thought about that much. More specifically, of a church having a five-year strategic plan. Many of you will know John Calvert over on my left there. He was telling me the other day, he used to pastor Baptist churches, various of them, some of them 300 people or more, and they never had a strategic plan. He said that they prayed a lot and they grew. So you might hear that and you might conclude, well, if that's what not having a strategic plan can do, we're all for it. Let's not have one. Too late, I'm afraid. They're all up the back. We're launching our 2025 to 2029 strategic plan today. It looks like this. I've already mentioned it. Do take a copy on your way out. But you might be thinking, why do we need this thing? What's this all about? Isn't planning presumptuous in this context? Because shouldn't we just let God lead us where he wants to lead us? Rather than publishing our own plans, why don't we just see what God's plan is for us? I don't know if you have thought that way. Well, today, as part of launching our strategic plan, I want us to look carefully at the way Paul describes his planning in Romans 15. He speaks about it, not only his planning, but his ambitions, and as well about the relationship between his goals and God's sovereign plans. So here's the thing about ambition, right? You hear that word, and if you're like me, you don't think it's a good thing, right? You're thinking, ambition sounds like something for people who are building their own kingdom, climbing over others, promoting themselves, empire building, this sort of thing. And yes, the Bible warns against selfish ambition. James says, where you have selfish ambition, there you have disorder and every evil practice. Paul tells the Philippians to do nothing out of selfish ambition. But does that mean it's wrong for a church to have goals or individuals to have goals? Is it wrong, therefore, to have a plan, a strategy, because we want to avoid being selfishly ambitious? I don't think so, and neither does Paul here in this passage. Let's have a look here. Verse 20, it's Romans 15. If you've got your Bibles there, you can see the context around. But he says, it's always been my ambition, his ambition, to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. There's the word, ambition. So the word behind there, the Greek word, it's not only used here, it's not just a one-off in the whole Bible. It's the same word, it's translated a bit differently as goal in 2 Corinthians 5:9. Paul says his goal was to please the Lord. There's another kind of ambition that we can rightly have. So Paul wasn't ashamed of his ambitions. He spoke about them openly. The key was that they're godly ambitions. And so here's what I want to talk about with us this morning, that godly ambition is possible when it's centered on Jesus, when it's grounded in the Bible, when it's trusting in God's sovereign plans. So we're going to kick off first looking at Christ-centered ambitions. And I want to do that by looking, first of all, at verse 15 of our passage today. Paul says, I've written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. So notice he's leading up to speaking about his ambition. And more than just about anywhere else, he really packs in these little verses here leading up, a number of things emphasizing that God gets the glory, that he hasn't, by his own great insight and so on, brought these things to bear. So here he speaks of the grace God gave him. That's like saying the same thing twice. Grace is a free gift, and the gift is, of course, given. And so he's emphasizing the reason he can write boldly here is because he's been given this authority that he has as an apostle. Well, he goes on to speak a little more about, so if he's going to glory then, how's he going to glory? Well, not in himself, in Christ Jesus, in his service to God. Or in verse 18, he will not venture to speak of anything. except what Christ has accomplished through me. So yes, he has ambitions. He's about to tell them about his plans, but he is at great pains here, notice, to make sure all the glory for anything he might achieve or plan goes not to him, but to the Lord Jesus. And so there is a good model for us. Yes, to have ambitions, but as we do so, and if we're successful in them, to make sure we're deflecting the glory to Jesus. So, but concretely, if you're thinking about yourself, your life, what kind of ambitions then do you have? Do you have an ambition that is specifically to glorify Jesus in some way? Could you name a particular ambition? We're going to name some corporate church ambitions in a little bit, but you can also have personal ones. Maybe you could have an ambition one day to lead someone to Jesus, to pray with someone who might be ready to accept him. If so, that'd need a bit of planning. You'd need to think about, well, what sort of prayer would I pray with someone if they were ready to become a Christian? What would a conversation look like if that were the end of it? How would you get to the point of asking, do you feel ready to pray this prayer now to receive Jesus? Somebody at evening church prayed this with somebody a few years ago now, maybe a year and a half, and that person was baptized last week. And it wasn't a pastor or anybody, it was just a member of the congregation. Move the just out of there. It was a member of the congregation. There are different ambitions that you can have, of course, as well. You can have an ambition to gossip less because you want to honour Jesus. You could have an ambition to be known as a Christian a little more. Hide that. You could be known... you could have an ambition to look at less of that unhelpful stuff online, maybe spend a little more time rather giving thanks to God. Maybe you could have an ambition to serve in a particular area of church life, or maybe a more difficult one than you've been serving at the moment. We especially want to train people that they might serve in areas that teach God's word or commend God's word in some way. So whether that be to start by having an ambition to read the Bible up the front in church, or contribute to the music, the singing of God's word and praise, or to lead a Bible study group, maybe 1 week or maybe over a whole year, maybe to be in a Bible talk or act in a Bible talk or, and so forth. Of course, before we teach others, we need to make sure we are working on understanding the word ourselves. Paul at one point doesn't say, look at me because I've made it. He says, watch your progress. He speaks of his progress as the thing for others to see. And so how might you progress? Is that your ambition? Maybe to grow in your understanding of one particular book of the Bible. We're majoring on Romans this year. This could be the year to really get your head into Romans. Maybe it's to be more consistent, more deliberate in prayer. Maybe to get to know your neighbours more, and if they don't know you're Christian already, at least get to that point. There are all sorts of godly ambitions we can have. It's good to name them and to think specifically, well, this is an ambition Paul had. What's my ambition at the moment? So, we can think of various ambitions, and I've listed some, but how did I come to those? What is the way that we might see what is a good ambition or not? Well, it's good to have Bible-grounded ambitions. I want to start by showing you how Paul had just those kind of ambitions. He said, it's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who will not have not heard will understand. So do notice then, here is where he's quoting the Bible. How am I going there? You probably don't want me as your surgeon. There you go, not that steady a hand, but there it is. And there he's actually quoting from Isaiah 52, and saying, well, this is one of the sources of his ambition, where he gets it from. His mission to unreached peoples then wasn't just his good idea. For him, he was one that God had said, hey, you're going to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and so he saw and grounded that mission here in this part of the Bible. Now, we're not quite the same, of course, in that we're not commanded to be an apostle to the Gentiles, but we have the same scriptures as Paul, and so we can, in a similar way, find godly ambitions written in various places from the scripture. Now, how did Paul go? How did Paul go in pulling off his ambitions? I want to think together a bit about that. Look at this verse. Here's what he said. From Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. So he was aiming to take the gospel to places where it wasn't known, this great message of how people are eternally saved from our sin, from God's anger at us, from all the rest, redeemed and reconciled by Jesus and Jesus alone. And he's preached that all the way from Jerusalem down here, all the way up through here, all the way to Illyricum. Right? But he hasn't stopped. He's about to go further. And what he's explaining now to the Romans is both why he hasn't visited them yet and why he intends to visit them soon, what his plan is at that point. He goes on and says, but now there's no more place for me to work in these regions. And since I've been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to go to Spain. I plan to do so, visit you when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and that you will assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. So what he's saying is, we're through all of this region here, he's preached the gospel, now it's time for him to go to Rome, right? Now, you can imagine that he might have wanted strategically, if he was thinking this way, to go to Rome first, because that's the capital. That's where you can meet a lot of people. But in fact, as the apostle to the Gentiles, he was told rather to start where Christ was not known. So I presume that there was already a church in Rome. So he waited. He went where God told him to go, in all these regions through here. That scribbling's pretty ugly, isn't it? And then he was going to go to Rome now, at last, so that he could get all the way out to Spain with the Roman church as a kind of encouragement along the way. What do we make of all this? Well, he had a plan. He had a strategy. Go where the gospel hasn't been. And sometimes it didn't quite work out the way he expected. He would have gone to Rome earlier, but he got there eventually. We'll talk in just a moment about what that implies for how God's plan can change our own plan. But Paul had his ambition, and it was to make Christ known. We're about to launch a new motto for ourselves. Parish Council has been thinking about this for some while. And this is it. Know Christ, make Christ known. You might be thinking, why do we need a motto? Well, we've had a vision statement for some time and we're keeping that. And what that does especially, it's quite long, you might remember, but it identifies in the phrasing each of the different areas, the ministry areas that we are seeking under God to work on here in the church. But it's not very punchy. It's pretty hard to remember. You know, I struggle to remember it. But here is something that as crisply as we can, we're aiming to explain what we're trying to do. Know Christ, make Christ known. That is, Christianity is very personal and relational. It's not just about knowing some facts. One of the glories of Christianity is that God himself is willing for you to know him, for me to know him, and for him to know us. The kind of knowledge you have in a family, as he is willing to, by faith, by his spirit, call those who trust in him, his family members, his children, his adopted children. That's the kind of knowledge of God, of Christ, that is available to us by his spirit through Jesus. And of course, it's through Jesus Christ. Yes, so the key word we've used is known, because we're big on a personal relationship with Jesus. But more than that, we emphasize Christ. Christ, it's no accident that in the motto, Christ is there twice, right? Because we're all about him. We're about knowing him ourselves. And we're about commending him to others. We don't want to keep him and the salvation, the eternal salvation that is in him just to ourselves. We'd love others to know this joy and this being in the family and this eternal salvation and forgiveness and all the rest and join us in it. And so we'll be using this motto quite a bit going forward, and you'll see it, you can read about it in the strategic plan amongst other things. But as we have this aim to know Christ and make Christ known, well, what happens if things don't always go well? What does that mean about our plans? Well, I want to think with you a little about this verse. I nearly didn't include it, actually, in the reading, because you've got to think hard about why it's there. This would be a good time to have your Bible open to think about the context. He says, "This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you." Well, if you haven't got your Bibles open, then it's going to be hard for you to work out what the context is there. You know, go have a look. That'll make my heart warmed. "This is why I've often been hindered from coming to you." It says, but why was Paul hindered from going to Rome, the capital, and taking the gospel there? Well, you might have thought, well, Satan hindered him. And that's possible. But I don't think so. I think it's likely God hindered him in getting to Rome, because what we're being told is that he had a job elsewhere to take the gospel to places all the way from Jerusalem around to Illyricum first, where Christ had not been named, where he was not known. And so that's what he did. But notice what that means. It means that he had a plan to get to Rome, but God had other plans. God wanted him in Illyricum and Macedonia, those more country kind of countryside kind of places, places where the gospel wasn't known. So Paul had ambitions, but they were submitted to God's will. That is, he held them loosely. When God redirected him, he accepted it. Some of you remember there was a man from Macedonia he saw in a dream. "Come over here." He said, "Oh, I guess I got to put those Romans off again." When we accept God's redirection rather than insisting on our own plans, well, we're saying his purposes, they do matter more than ours. We're willing to accept, as yes, we make plans and have ambitions, that in the end God is in control. And so we learn from Paul's response to this hindrance. He didn't abandon his goal. He still planned to visit Rome, but he submitted to God's schedule and trusted God's timing. I want to tell you, we had someone we were very close to hiring as an associate minister. We'd been through the process. We found someone we thought was the right fit, and then it seems to have fallen over at the last hurdle. At least it looks that way. Now, that's hard. That feels like a hindrance. But a hindrance isn't always for the worst. Indeed, just like here, sometimes it's God's redirection. We keep praying. Now, please do be praying for us appointing a good and appropriate associate. We keep praying, we keep accepting that God may have a different way forward than the one we would have chosen. And we remember that he's in charge and that he's more concerned for his glory and for our church, which is his church, than we are. When we do that, it's easier to accept whatever outcome might come. So I want to say a little bit more about our ambitions that we explain within the strategic plan. There are quite a few in there. I want to pick out four. The first one, then, is that we do want to see the gospel ring out and lives changed. It's the heartbeat of what we want to see. We want to commend Jesus in McGill and beyond, because it's so wonderful when people hear the name of Jesus and are rescued eternally. It's not just that people hear about him. Of course, we want them to know him, because their personal relationship is so much more than hearing some facts. We want people to love God and to know that they are loved by God, because that is what Jesus makes possible through his death and resurrection. And therefore, we want transformed lives where people say, he's done so much for me. I need to change and live for him in response. And so I'm going to put these things out of my lives, these things that I need to repent of. We want to see that. Second, we do want to raise up new workers for God's church. That is, you'll hear about a bunch of programs we're running. The programs aren't the goal. We'll need some programs to achieve the goal. But first of all, what do we want to do? We'd love to multiply godly leaders of God's church for his plans and purposes. So we will emphasize kids and youth ministry. Especially, we're working that the older youth and young adults are teaching the younger kids, so that they in turn are learning what it means to teach God's word. Not learning by watching someone else do it, learning it by doing it themselves. More than that, we've just started a weekly training of some of our younger musicians, because we want to raise up two new workers for God's church there, and we'll do our best to do so. So you might see some younger faces up there. We'll enjoy that. We'll look forward to it. Third, we want to reach the nations that have come to us. You will have seen, no doubt, the population of McGill's grown to nearly 10,000 people. There's great increasing cultural diversity. I hope you can say with me, praise God. I love that. I love that. Because God has sent these people to us. Over half the residents now have parents who were born overseas in McGill. Mandarin is now the most commonly spoken language after English. Right? So that, in a sense, we don't need to go to the nations to see the nations because they've come to McGill. And so we'll keep running our Taste and See course. That's our outreach course where we, over four meals, seek to commend. Here is what the message of Jesus is about. And we will be seeking to reach those around us, including the internationals, the young and the old, in that way. And fourth, we want to invest in equipping the future church. It sounds a bit like the second, but it's a little different. We want to lead in that. Why? Because we're in an educated area. We think we should be able to have people who understand the ideas of the Bible and can teach them to others. We have a university nearby. We have personnel and the resources. That means we can invest in these people seeking to raise up leaders for the future. So we're looking to lead in that. Now, when I talk that way, it's possible that some who are perhaps a little older are thinking, well, maybe this isn't about me then. But no, no, no. Equipping the future generations isn't just for the fairly young, right? It's not just about programs either. It's about people, including all kinds of people. You know, I visited Ron Curtis just before he died. Some of you, you will need to have been in our church for quite a while to know Ron Curtis, probably 5 years or more. And his memorial service is coming up on the 17th of February. Those who have been here quite a long time will remember him because he used to spend so much time either singing loudly God's hymns or out in our grounds, even in the hot of the day, the heat of the day, doing all sorts of work from sweeping to the gardens to all sorts of things. And even when it was really hot, you know, he'd be out there today. Sometimes it felt to me like he'd choose the hottest days to be out there. And so he was a marvel, and you could see his love for God was just in his heart, maybe especially through his hymns. Sometimes he'd compose the hymns himself. But I was there and just before he died, and he was the morphine was starting to be administered in a more, in a stronger way, so he was struggling to respond. And amongst the other things, I called my son, who knew him, Luke. Some of you know Luke. And got him on the loudspeaker, and Luke spoke to Ron. And one of the things he said is that he remembers Ron as a great model of what it means to be a godly Christian man who's not an up-the-front person. I thought that was really interesting to me. Just that Luke, Luke would have been still in school at the time when he saw Ron. But saw him as a model of somebody who was on fire for Jesus, who was working hard around the grounds, but wasn't an upfront person. And so maybe that's you. Maybe you're the person who will be that enthusiastic for Jesus, but not really an upfront person. And that's all right. Other people see that and go, yeah, I want to be like that. Luke also told me who the upfront older person was that he saw as a model. I won't embarrass them right now. You can ask me later if you like. But here's what I want us to take in. Right? If you're an older person, a younger person, if you're an upfront person or a not upfront person, you can be a model to younger ones living for Jesus because people do notice and you can do much more besides. Well, let me conclude. What have we seen? Well, ambition is not the problem. Planning is not the problem. Selfish ambition, that's a problem. Plans to glorify ourselves, that's a problem. Paul was ambitious, but his ambitions were God-centered, they were Bible-grounded, they trusted in God. Every sentence Paul writes in this passage leading up to speaking about ambitions and plans, he's making sure it's clear that what he wants is tied with what God wants, that the glory doesn't go to him. And so above all, I think the biggest thing to take from here is the humility, right? The willingness to say, let God be greater and let me be less in whatever I'm doing. Can you say that? Three things to leave you with. Personally, what ambition has God placed in your heart? How does Jesus fit into it? Corporately, take home your strategic plan today. Read over it, pray over it, own it. It's our shared direction as a church family. And specifically and lastly, today in just a moment, we'll pray for several people who are taking up new roles in the life of our church. Join them in serving. I encourage each of us to take our own place, which can be very different to each other, but still in the one church family that God is building. I want us to be a church. God wants us to be our church that does our best to have godly ambitions for McGill, for the nations among us, for the glory of the Lord Jesus. So why don't we pray? Well, Father God, it's easy for us to be ambitious in the wrong way. Well, thanks for Paul and his model of good ambition, of godly ambition. And so, Father, as we marvel and think about the way you have worked and built your church, not just all the way to Rome, but all the way to Australia, we give you thanks. We pray that you'd help us change our hearts. Help us to be convinced of the glory of Jesus' death and resurrection for us. Help us to want to know you, want to spend time with you, even as you've reached out to know us. Help us as a church, Father, to be a light in a dark place where people see what we are and who we are and say, yes, I'd like some of that. And we ask this not for our sake, but for Jesus. Amen. Now, thanks, musos. We're not going to sing just yet. I love the enthusiasm. I love the little laugh over there on my left. But as we launch our strategic plan today, I want to give thanks for a few people who are stepping into new roles in the life of our church. Now, there are many stepping into roles, and if you're stepping into a role and you're not about to stand up, that's all right. We love all the different people. I've chosen to highlight just a few who are stepping into a new role to pray for us, be prayed for just now. So maybe I can ask Ellie and David, Stafford and Ray, Dan and Brian to rise in your seats, come forward, face the congregation so people can work out who you are. If you can work your way to the front. I'm even going to get you to come up the front. You don't have to say anything. That's all right. So as they come up, I'll tell you, Ellie is joining our parish council as my appointment, taking the place of Dan Clark, who served us well. David Purton's taking on leadership of our welcoming ministry area, working toward the goal that all people who come to St George's are welcomed well by our family. Stafford and Ray are leading our prayer ministry area, helping us grow as a praying church. Our dear John, with his ailing health, has done such a great job for us. He's stepping down from that role. Dan Atkins is stepping into leadership of our sound and AV team, ensuring our services run smoothly. Brian's stepping into leadership of our international food and friends ministry while we wait for an associate minister to be recruited into that key ministry. So we're thankful to God for all these ones. And we will pray now. I'll just put my hand here, that's all right. Father God, we do thank you for these, your servants, who are stepping forward to lead in your church. We do thank you for their willingness to serve, and we ask that you would equip them for the work ahead. Please do give Ellie wisdom as she serves on our council. Please give David a heart for those who walk through our doors, that all who come will be welcomed well. Give Stafford and Ray a faithfulness and joy in leading us to be a church devoted to prayer. Please give Dan the skills, the patience, the godliness to serve you behind the scenes, that our gatherings would honour you. Give Brian the compassion and energy as he reaches out with the team to our internationals in our community. And so we thank you, Father, for all these ones, and we pray that you'd continue to bind us together as we serve all with our different roles for Jesus' sake. Amen.